Good morning, everyone. My name is Ed Marcel. I'm one of the pastors here at Terra Nova Church. We're going to look at Psalm 51 today, and after spending a few minutes in that, we're going to watch some people who are making some very great statements about life and faith through the sacrament of baptism. As we read Psalm 1, it's very helpful if you can let all your senses focus on the Bible. So try to settle your own heart and quiet down to be able to hear, but also to be able to see it. We have a lot of people who bring Bibles to church and a lot of people who mean to and forget, and a lot of people who come and think, I've never brought a Bible to church before in my life, why would I need to do that? We center on the Bible and especially the reflection of Christ through the Bible. We're not Bible-olaters. We believe the Bible points to God. So if you need a Bible as we read Psalm 51, just put your hand up. There's always people upstairs and downstairs who will be more than happy to hand a Bible to you. If you don't have a Bible, it's something you've never really owned, a readable version, or, you know, other than the giant coffee table version that your grandmother had, take this, keep this. This is for you to take and read. The Psalms will be about in the center of your Bible. And I'll be reading this morning from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. Father, we quiet our hearts before you. We want you to be heard. Through place, through speaker, we want your word to speak to us. You know the hearts of each here. You know the situations. You know the pain, the expectation, the longing, the tiredness, the joy, the strength, the opportunities. You know all that are the pieces of our lives, both within and without. And Father, we confess that you even know the pieces we're unsure of. Why we are, who we are, where we go, what will happen. So we want to yield to that, Lord, your greatness and your goodness, and hear from you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51 begins with the voice of David. And we have to remember that the Psalms are lyric poetry and understand them that way. This is the sole expression of prayer and worship. Reading Psalm 51 with a mind of theology will leave you missing the prayer of Psalm 51. That's really what this one is. I mean, if you could read that this morning when we were reading that and be able to lay your life up against that, I think you understood the heart of David. But the reality is there was a story, a reality behind the lyric poetry. There was an experience beyond the expression of worship. We've talked a little bit about David. He authored the majority of the Psalms. He was the one who was the forgotten runt of a little brother who would eventually become the king of Israel, the hero of the entire people, and the one of whom God would say, "He is a man after my own heart." He would be humble and yet desire to serve God with such faith that oftentimes he seemed absolutely fearless to other men who watched him. But it wasn't so much fearlessness in a way of just bearing down and running forward. It was faith. He was strong because he knew the character of God. But this narrative expression, this lyric poetry, begins with David proclaiming himself. And he proclaims himself guilty. "O God, have mercy on me." When a man or a woman begins to more clearly see God, not a God they want for convenience, not a God they hope will become a lucky talisman or rabbit's foot that if they go to church on Sunday, the work world, the marriage world will all work out. But God as he is, when he's revealed, it seems that people cry out of their own sinfulness. They recognize there's something very binary in the difference between God and human beings, and it rubs at them the wrong way. David's cry is, "Have mercy on me." If you read his story in 2 Samuel 11, what inspired him to be writing this, you would know that David fell apart in a big way. As king of Israel, as someone called by God, beloved of God, after God's own heart, given the opportunity to steward over God's people, whom he describes as the apple of his eye, he abuses the position in a very dark way. He sees a woman and he lusts after her, orders Bathsheba brought to the palace, and has sex with her. He then uses his power to have her husband murdered when she says, "I'm pregnant because of what we did." The child that is born as a result dies an untimely death. The kingdom of Israel will be known by violence and strife after this sin. This comes out of a heart of understanding the brokenness that sin causes. The Christian church speaks of grace, but sometimes we begin to wonder as the church moves forward and looks back, or if the church backward could look forward at us today, would they say we understood grace rightly? We seem to give grace away without any of what David is going through. As I see it in the Bible, there is no understanding what it is to be saved by God without understanding what it is to be damned by God. David knows that it's God who broke his bones. He knows that it's against God whom he has sinned. He doesn't just come. The psalm isn't one line that says, "God, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm out of here." Our Puritan forefathers on this soil said, "Without tears, there is no genuine repentance." We must allow ourselves to stand near the holiness of God to understand how totally damned we are. David says, "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions. My sin is ever before my eyes." He might be able to put things by on people on the outside. I don't think most people saw David as he really was. He was the king. It's hard for us to get there. Maybe there are people in your world who would translate that you see bits of it work because they exist in such rarefied air of power, so you don't really know them. Put that on the highest possible level, and that's David. Most people know him about as well as you know Bill Gates or Bono. They don't know this man's soul, will never be able to speak to it, and he can live the way he wants largely and probably get away with it except for two witnesses, himself and God. Because he is a man after God's own heart does not make him sinless, but it makes him a man who is pained over his sin. A man or a woman who is after God's own heart will not be perfect, but they will know how to be pained by their sin. In order to be fully saved, we must be fully damned. David recognizes the difference between he and God when he says these two beholds. These are the big moments where in the poem it's underscoring and saying, look at these two facts. In verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. At the very start of me, I was sinful. Some would say I was conceived in sin means my parents had sex and thought impure thoughts while they were having sex. There are people who would argue that's what that statement means. I can't find that backed up anywhere else in Scripture. But what I do find here and in other parts of Scripture is there's something innately wrong with all people. The argument of is man basically good or basically evil seems largely academic and largely made by people who have never parented children. We know where people basically break. We are not basically good, and you know it because you are not basically good, and I am not basically good. A mentor of mine said you can turn your back on everyone for a minute, the church for a minute and 15 seconds. It's the nature of who we are from the start. In sin we begin, and that sin just lives itself out as we grow. Babies look holy because they can't yet. When we get old, we look holy because we can't again. But in the between time, we know what we are. We are sinners capable of all the things that we point at in other people. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. There's something completely different about the nature of God. And right from the beginning, that when David calls out in his voice saying, I need mercy, he then calls out truth about God. According to your abundant mercy, you blot out transgressions and cleanse from sin. And he says he's holy against only God as he sinned. This is hard to understand because, frankly, if you're Bathsheba and you might have felt somewhat pressured to have sex with the king, you might feel you were sinned against by David. By the way, I do believe Bathsheba was fully accountable for her sin. I think she could have said no and taken what consequences were there in saying no. David was not a rapist. He was lustful and an adulterer. But it doesn't say against Bathsheba you sinned. He uses all the power that he has to have the husband murdered, but it doesn't say against Uriah, I have sinned. He's given a trust by people, government, and he sins against all of them in some way, but it doesn't say against you guys have I sinned. It says against you only have I sinned and done what is wrong in your eyes so that you might judge justly. Holiness is holiness because of who God is. Therefore, sin is sin by what God is not. Man does not create holiness. We do not, as people, create the boundaries of what is sin and not sin. David does need what is called atonement. It doesn't mean we commit any sin we want and say to other people, well, forget you guys. I sinned against God. He and I seem to be good with this right now. The Bible has always taught there needs to be a healing and a reaching out to those against whom you have sinned. God ruled one country. Those of you who are thinking America, wrong. It was Israel that God ruled. And he created laws for that country, and those laws were just and right. And if you stole from someone, you would often repay them even more than what you took. It wasn't just, we're even now, it was I have to make atonement. I injured you. I violated you, so I make things right. But when it comes to sin being sin and holiness being holiness, you and I violate God when we commit a sin against anyone on this earth because of the character and nature of God. The plea of David is simple. and yet miraculous. He says, if you sprinkle me with hyssop, I'll be holy again. And he's hearkening back to ritual religious practices that he's probably known since he was a kid, when someone would take the hyssop branch and would shake it over the people, and it symbolized God cleansing them. And he says, blot out my transgressions. And he recognizes God is not one who forgets. God is organized, which impresses me. God remembers each detail. And the word that he uses for blot out is an accountant's term. Literally lift that out of there. Remove that. And then he asks God to do something only God can do and no one else can do. To create in him a clean heart. Creation. Not self-improvement. Not accountability. Those things are important and good. But to have a new heart created can only be done by the Creator himself. David doesn't seem to feel it immediately. He has some anxiety, and he has faith. He waits this through. It is not a cheap grace that rushes from God like he was a cheap lover of your soul, and you go for a quickie of spiritual infusion. David imagines what it will be like as his heart is turned right, and he says, I will teach sinners your ways. Just as you have freed me from my pain, I will reach out to others who are in that same place. There's a lot being said right now about the church being missional, and the mission of God being that we reach out to other people with the truth and grace of Christ. This is true. You are not a Christian by just going to a church. You are not a Christian by knowing doctrine. To practice Christ means to reach towards other people. It doesn't mean that only certain people gifted as evangelists, sponsored in a parachurch or employed by a church, are the ones who do that. But there is so much more to what following the mission of God is. In the Psalms, we see David imagining the day when he's restored to reach out to others, but he also understands that worship is part of the missional life. As much as we are called and cleansed so that we can share with another, that's very lateral expression of our salvation. There's a second vertical expression of salvation that is also part of the mission. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Worship is a calling of those who have known the forgiveness of God. If you have known the goodness of God in the land of the living, you are called to express that in worship. It's the missional result of what has happened in the life of David. I would love to be able to do something I can't. Actually, there are a lot of things I'd like to do that I can't. But this one particularly pertains to here and now. I would love to be able to look out to each person and be able to say, here's where God says he wants to forgive this sin that you're calling out for in mercy. Here are sins that you're not calling out in mercy because you're like every other man and woman before you. You hide. Like Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, they hid. And God had to come, and the omniscient one asked the silly question to teach children how he is. Adam, where are you? He wants to know those pieces. I can't. As they come to your mind and heart, as you burn to have them known, that's not guilt. Guilt would be if I started naming things and saying you should feel bad about those sins. Conviction and calling is when God the Spirit begins to bring those sins to mind. And you have an opportunity to be able to deal with those. I'm going to close us in prayer, and over the course of that prayer, I'm going to read a portion of Psalm 51 as we reflect in quiet. Father, we turn hearts towards you after we declare your word, after we declare that our voice calls out for mercy. You are the merciful one who cleanses, and we desire to be healed ones who can speak to others of you and who can also turn our hearts and lips towards you and sing your praise. Hear our calls, God, our voice, as we speak to you now. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.